It's 9 a.m. on a Friday morning when they crucified Jesus. The place was Golgotha, or known as the place of the skull. It was on Mount Calvary, just outside of Jerusalem. Before they crucified Jesus, they offered him wine mixed with gall in Matthew 27, verse 34, and also in Mark chapter 15, verse 23. This gall was an analgesic that was to deaden pain. And yet Jesus refused the drink. As we see from what Paul shared with us about his trials, Jesus was already in great, great pain from the scourging and from the crown of thorns. And Jesus knew exactly what was about to happen. He was the Son of God. But folks, I want you to understand, he was also fully human. And he experienced all the pain that we would suffer and experience if we were in a similar situation. But he wasn't taking the easy way out. He felt the full impact of the pain and suffering as he went through the trials and crucifixion. In all four of the Gospels, for instance, in Matthew 27, verse 35, it says, "And when they crucified him." And all four of the Gospels say it very similarly. In the Gospels, it doesn't go into great detail of the crucifixion. I don't know if it's because it was so commonplace back at that time when the writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when they wrote this, when they said the word crucified, everybody knew exactly what they were talking about. From history, and also from some of the clues that are given in Scripture, and from medical people that understand the physiological changes that the body would go through in something like this, there's more that we know about it. Now, there were several types of crosses. The most common type was like a capital T. Now, as you see in this picture here, it's more like a small T. And I don't know if we have that idea because of the sign that was put above Jesus that made it give that appearance, or maybe sometimes crosses were like this. But the most common type was like a capital T. And so the cross piece would be set in a notch on the upright that was already anchored into the ground. And it was this cross piece that Jesus would have carried from up to Golgotha. But the sign was attached to the cross, to the top of the cross, which says, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And so Jesus was nailed to this cross through his hands. Now, the wrists are considered part of the hands, and most likely the nails went between the bones of the wrist there so it could support the weight of the body on the cross. And the cross piece that was impaled with Jesus was lifted and secured to the top of the cross. His knees would have been flexed and then one foot placed over the other and a nail driven through his feet into the cross. And Jesus is now crucified, but his suffering is far from over. Jesus sags down, but the pain in his arms and hands are unbearable. And so he tries to push up with his feet, but the fatigue from the scourging and all the things that he has already been through has left him weak, and he sinks back down. As Jesus hangs on the cross, as he sinks down, his diaphragm pulls up and he has less capacity to breathe. But due to the fatigue and the blood loss, Jesus is hit with severe cramps that cause more pain. The cramps cause the pectoral muscles in his chest to paralyze. And so some air can be drawn into the lungs, but he can't exhale. And so carbon dioxide builds up in his blood. The cramps subside momentarily. And Jesus pushes up to get a breath. And it's certainly during these times when Jesus utters a few short phrases. Like in Luke 23, verse 34, where he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Luke 23, verse 43, he tells one of the thieves on the cross, he says, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." In John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27, Jesus says, "Dear woman, here is your son." And then to John, he says, "Here is your mother." Jesus suffers through many cycles of rising for a breath and then sinking down. And each time he grows weaker. And now it's the sixth hour. It's about noon. He's been on the cross for 3 hours now. And there is darkness for 3 hours, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. And during these hours, Jesus feels a deep pain in his chest as fluid begins to fill the pericardium, the sac around the heart, and it compresses his heart. About the ninth hour, at about 3 p.m., Jesus utters his last words in Mark 15, verse 34, where he says, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which scripture says that means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In John chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus says, "I am thirsty." And then in the same chapter, verse 30, Jesus says, "It is finished." Luke chapter 23, verse 46, Jesus' last words, where he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now, there were many people that died of suffocation on the cross because, again, that this decreased capacity in their lungs and not able to breathe out, but with their weakness they couldn't push up anymore. And so many people died of suffocation, but we know that Jesus died of heart failure, and it was due to the fluid that was around his heart. And how do we know that? It's because when the Roman soldier stuck the spear in his side, it says that blood and water flowed from there. And so we know that there was this fluid that was around his heart there, and it caused heart failure. So it was 3 p.m. on this Friday afternoon when Jesus died, the ninth hour. Now, at the 12th hour, or at 6 p.m., was when the Sabbath was to start. And so Jesus was to be buried before 6 p.m. And so Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy disciple, asked Pilate for Jesus' body. And he offered his own nearby tomb, his own nearby grave. And so Jesus was laid in that tomb. And a large stone was rolled in front of the grave. You know, if the story ended here, it would be the greatest of tragedies. Here would be an innocent man who had been unjustly accused and put to death without any sin. And if the story had ended there, Satan would be victorious, and we would have no hope for resurrection. You know, the story that Paul and I have told is a story of sadness. It's a story of pain. Maybe even it upsets us a little bit. May upset us a lot. But this is a story about love. John chapter 15, verse 9 says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So remain in my love." You know, we all know what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Probably the most well-known, most quoted verse out of the whole Bible. Coincidentally, have you ever noticed what 1 John 3:16 says? 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So, brothers and sisters, as we think about the crucifixion, let us think about Jesus' love for us.
Christ died because he loves us. God gave him up because he loves us. And in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it is all recorded of his death, his burial, and also of his resurrection. The one I want to read this morning is Matthew chapter 28, 1 through 6. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. Just as he said, come, see the place where he was lying.'" He was risen. He rose from the grave. And there were many, many witnesses and miraculous things that happened from the time he was on trial, from his crucifixion to his death to his resurrection. There was, for 3 hours while he was up on that cross, that there was darkness when there should be daylight. The temple veil was torn from top to bottom. There was an earthquake. And the earthquake was so strong that it split rocks. Then there was many of the saints who was raised from the grave. Put yourself at that place at that time. You're seeing all of this. And all of a sudden you see someone that you know that you had buried, that was part of God's disciples. And they were risen and they're walking among you again. The angels appeared to the women who went to the grave. Christ was there. When they spoke to the angels, they started to turn like Mary turned. She saw Christ, and Christ talked to her and gave her instructions. And over in Acts chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. He showed himself to people to make sure that people, there was witnesses to see he was risen. There was many witnesses. In Matthew chapter 28 and 8, he appeared to the women who was there at the grave. Luke 24, he appeared to the disciples on the road to Damascus. John 20, he appeared to the disciples in a room that the doors had been closed. He did this twice. And they got to put their hands in his side. They put the holes in his hands. And in John 21, it says, he appeared to them again at the Sea of Galilee. There's many, many times and incidents that are written where Christ appeared. And not only that, the ones that crucified him, the high priests, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they were so scared that he was going to rise that back in Matthew chapter 27, it talks about they were so scared that they placed a guard there. And then when he was risen in Matthew chapter 28, 11 through 13, it says, "Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest and all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep.'" They even knew he was risen. They wanted to still try to hide it. They could not get rid of Christ. They could not deny. So they had people lie. And they even said, "If it goes before Pilate, we'll take care of it. You won't have to die for lying." So Christ is risen. So what? There's others that are recorded all through the Bible, all through the Jewish history of people being raised. We read in John 11, 38 through 34, where Christ came and he rose Lazarus from the dead. We read in Acts chapter 9, 36 through 48, where Peter, with God's help, raised Tabitha from the dead. And then we read in Matthew chapter 27 where many of the saints were raised while Christ was being crucified. So why does Christ's death make a difference? You know, in Romans 6:23, it says, "The wages of sin is death." And what do we have? We have sin. We have death. It's not talking about the earthly death. It's talking about our spiritual death. We have no way to Christ. And then in Romans 5 and 6, it says, "He died for the ungodly." And in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, it says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He died for our sins. There's no way we could ever call on our God. We can never ask for help without Christ dying in that blood that being shed. There's no way. And what does that mean? What is his death, his crucifixion, and his resurrection mean to us? What does it have to do with us besides our sins being forgiven? In Acts 5 and 31, it says it has forgiveness of sins. Romans 4 and 24, it says we are justified. Romans 6, 4 through 7, it says, "We have a new life. We are free from that sin. We're no longer slave to that sin." Romans 5, 6 through 10, it says, "We are saved. We're reconciled back to God." Romans 8, 16 through 17, it says, "We're children of God. We're heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance." 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 2 says we have a home in heaven, and Christ and God is there. Our brothers and sisters are there. In Romans 6 and 22, it says we have eternal life. There are so many other verses that tells the riches that we have because Christ gave that to us in God through love. This crucifixion and resurrection has a whole lot of meaning to us. We have so many riches, but it changes our life. We have to change. We have to love him back. We have to be thankful. Romans 6 says, Romans 6, 12 through 14, it says, "Therefore, Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. That's what the resurrection should mean to us. We should think of the things that he went through because he loves us. And that makes us sad. It hurts. It makes us feel ashamed of human race, of what we do to our God who created us because he loved us. He wants to be with us. Should make us feel ashamed. Should make us feel ashamed that we cannot keep our lives straight, that we mess our lives up every day, all the time. But because of Christ, we change. He's given us that opportunity. As we partake of this Lord's Supper here in a little bit, let's remember Christ and God.
You know, as Todd said at the beginning, the world remembers Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection today. But we have the opportunity and the privilege to remember it each Sunday as we partake of the Lord's Supper. You know, earlier I said that this is all about love. And one of the great passages in the Bible about love and protection is from Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39, where it says, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, this scripture talks about his suffering, his death, but it also talks about his resurrection, his victory, his glorification. And because of that, there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from his love. But because of his love and sacrifice, what's going to be our response to that? Because of what Jesus did for you and for me, what is going to be our response to that? Because if we don't have any response to it, then really Christ's death was all in vain. But you see, we can gain advantage of the grace that God has provided by being obedient to his plan, of believing that Jesus is his son, to repent of our sins and to confess the name of Jesus. We've talked a lot about this morning, about the suffering of Jesus and the blood that he shed. And it's that blood that can cleanse us of our sins. And we access that blood when we are baptized into the water, because the baptism is a symbol of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. We die to sin. We are buried in a watery grave, and we rise to walk in newness of life. And so this morning, I want you to think, if you have not been obedient to God, or if you have walked away from God and are wanting to get back closer to Him and need the help and encouragement of this body of Christians, we would ask that you come as we stand and sing.